All right, so we're diving into a new series of messages today on the shortness of life, because life is short, right? Life is short. In the grand scheme of things, the years that we spend here on earth are pretty limited. And to make matters worse, the years seem to go by faster as you get older, don't they? Anyone else? I mean, like from one Christmas to the next, it's unbelievable how fast that goes now, seems like. There's actually a reason for that, and that's a rabbit hole we're not going to go down today. You can look it up online yourself later today and spend your own time, precious time, doing that. But life is short, right? Even if you live to 100, my grandfather lived to like 101, it's just a tick on the hands of the clock of history. So what are you going to do with, and how are we going to live with the time that we each get? How are we going to use this one shot at life that God has given us? This is the question that is at the crux of our summer series. And it's a deeply biblical question because God created us. He created you in His image and has given you the time that you have. It is a gift. So we're starting today with a message called Life is Too Short to live in the past. And I have a little video I want to share with you. Did we run this morning on the computer, by the way, Randy? Did we test it on the computer? No? Okay. It's possible there would be a little ad from VRBO or something like that to start with if we didn't run it on this computer yet first. So we'll see how that goes. Anyway, because this is just straight off the internet. The very first quote in here, the guy talks about, and it goes by kind of quickly, he talks about throwing the pig skin a quarter mile. If that throws you for a loop, you don't know what that is, it's just talking about being able to throw a football. Just kind of a slang term for a football. So that's how this quote begins. I invite you to watch this about living in the past. It's not working. That's okay. That's too bad. It would show a lot better than I can recapture it myself. So this is a clip from the movie Napoleon Dynamite. I actually hate this movie. It's like a cult favorite. Like, there's people who just love this movie and think it's like one of the top 10 ever. I personally don't like it at all. But it's a fantastic clip because the guy on the right in the blue shirt, he's sitting there telling his buddy about how when he was in high school, he could throw the pigskin a quarter mile. And he stands up and takes a piece of steak or whatever he's eating. And as a couple of guys are riding by on their bike, he picks it up and with a really terrible throw. I mean, he was not a good quarterback when he was in high school. He throws it like this, hits the rider right on the head, and he's like, whoa, what are you doing? And they get off, and one guy takes off with a bike, the other guy joins them. And then he just reminisces about how in high school, if he had been put in the fourth quarter of this one game, that they would have won the state championship, he's sure of it. He would have gone pro, he'd be living in a mansion, have a hot tub, I guess that's his vision of like wealthy people or something at that moment, and asks his buddy there if he knows anything about time travel, because he's kind of a computer geeky kind of guy, nerdy guy, and he says, oh yeah, I've looked into it, I really want to go back in time, and then the football player says the same, he's like, oh man, I would love to go back in time. I'd love to go back. And, oh, you got it? Well, now that I've explained it all to you, it sounds like we have it, so you can find out if I'm telling the truth or not.
Back in 82, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile.
Are you serious?
I'm dead serious. Watch this.
What the heck are you doing?
That's what I'm talking about.
I let it go.
How much you want to make a bet I can throw a football over the mountains? Yeah, coach would have put me in fourth quarter. We'd have been state champions, no doubt. No doubt in my mind. You better believe things would have been different. I'd have gone pro. In a heartbeat, I'd be making millions of dollars and living in a big old mansion somewhere. You know, soaking it up in a hot tub with my soul. I reckon you know a lot about cyberspace. You ever come across anything like time travel?
Easy. I've already looked into it for myself.
Right on.
You know, living in the past like that can be easy to slip into. Some people reside there a lot, maybe, others maybe just occasionally. I would also venture to guess that there's a fair number of people, maybe even here this morning, and a good probability that there are some here this morning, who do not live in the past. They don't try and relive yesterday's glory or try and fix yesterday's mistakes. And if you'd like to meet some of those people, just head over to our children's ministries classrooms, because they're all like ages 6 and under, right? Kids live that way. They are in the moment, not in the past. The rest of us struggle with it to one degree or another. So let's look at this morning's passage about one guy who hung on to the past, at least for a little bit. He actually wasn't real bad about this, but there's a stretch of verses in Job chapter 29 where Job really reflects on the past and wants to go back there for a little bit. This is Job chapter 29, verses 1 to 17. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Job continued his discourse, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me." When my path was drenched with cream or milk, and the road and the rock poured out for the stream, poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me. And those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor and cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the cause of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. So gracious God, help us, Lord, to hear from you this morning, to build upon the past, to live in the present, and to trust you going forward, Lord. So God, speak to us this morning that we might have a deeper journey of faith with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So living in the past, like we saw in that video clip, can be easy to do for some folks. Sorry, I'm totally out of whack this morning. It's one service. There's something about one service today that I think has me thrown for a loop. So in this morning's passage, we see how Job wants to live in the past. Like in this moment, he actually, through most of Job, the book, it's like 40-some chapters long, isn't always there, but he's got this moment where his history is one that he would like to repeat, he says, basically. And maybe you can identify with that at some level. He says in verse 2 of this morning's passage, "How I long for the months gone by." Job longed to return to the way things were because things were good. Life was good. And in the first 6 verses, he recounts God's blessings upon him. He knew God's presence was with him when the light of the Lord shone upon him, he says, and lit his way. He was young and in his prime. His children were with him. He had an abundance of everything that he needed. And then in verse 6, he reminisces about when his steps were washed with milk or with cream and oil poured out from the rocks. This is kind of a weird section for us. We wonder what's going on here. And it's kind of poetic language, actually, in the Hebrew. But he's recounting how the staples of Israelite life were abundant for him. He had plenty, in other words. So I don't know about in your house, but in our house, it would be akin to me thanking God for an abundance of filet mignon, lobster, caviar, and champagne. I'm just kidding. More like peanut butter and jelly, and Cheerios and milk, hot dogs and hamburgers and pizza. Those are the things that are household that are of abundance in our household, and maybe similarly in yours as well. In verses 7 to 10, Job recalls how he was the most respected elder in the city. So in that time, the city square, in any given city, this is kind of how they'd be set up, was a place where people gathered to exchange goods, exchange ideas, to fellowship with one another. It was also the place where the elders of the city gathered to hear like arguments, like try cases, you might say, like a trial court kind of sitting, to make decisions about that, settle disputes between people. And out of all of them, and of course, Job is saying this about himself, so maybe you can take it with a grain of salt. Maybe his memory is, you know, glossed over some things. But Job was the noblest, most respected one, or certainly up there. The young men stepped back. The aged stood up. Noble ones ended their conversations. Even princes were hushed when he, you know, came to that place. What people heard of him brought commendation. What people saw of him was approved. Why? Because of what we see, read then in verses 11 to 17, where it tells us that he was a godly man. He aided the poor. He helped the orphan who had no one to help them. He reached out to the widow, and his support caused her to sing for joy, we're told here. He put on righteousness, and literally it clothed him. He would have special clothes that he would wear, given his position, his status, a special robe and a turban, as he says here, that would make him identifiable as one of the elders. And people knew that he was fair and that he was just. He was the eyes for the blind. He was the feet for the lame. He was a father to the needy and championed the cause of the stranger. But Job did more than just aid those who were in need and try to lift them up. He says that he also went a step further. Verse 17 says that he broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made them drop their prey from their teeth. And because of all this, so Job, in other words, Job sought to break the power of the oppressors. And because of all this, Job was highly respected. He was an honored man. But that, as the Beatles once sang, was yesterday. That was months ago. That was last year. Now Job finds himself destitute without his children, and he's surrounded by three so-called friends who keep giving him bad advice. They're not exactly the predecessors to Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil, and Ann Landers, or whoever the more current versions of those are today. I have no idea. They're more like the Three Stooges, dispensing some combination of amateur theology, psychology, and counseling. Even his wife, if you read through Job, go back into chapter 2, for example, Job 2, verse 9, even his wife, when he starts complaining about what has happened, and he's going through all these difficulties, and he's lamenting, and his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's pretty helpful, don't you think? How sweet of her. She probably meant it in a good way, but still. So that's the context in which we find him speaking these words that we read this morning. How I long for the months gone by, back when everything was good and all this great loss and tragedy that befell him had not happened. Now, it should be noted, and I've already commented on this briefly, but in all the book of Job, I think this is the only chapter where he really spends reminiscing about the past like this. So he recalls the way things used to be, and while he desires to be in that place again, he knows he can't go back. There is no time machine. He knows that life is too short to live in the past, even though for a moment he does consider it here in these verses. Any sense of a recovery of the past, any sense of a bright future has to come in the future. And God holds the future in the palms of his hands. Job can't do it alone, but he can't force it to happen either. Job can't manufacture that. The Bible says, this is in the New Testament, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And in the end, the patience and perseverance of Job resulted in God mercifully and graciously providing abundantly once again. In fact, we're told at the end of the book of Job that the later part of Job's life was more blessed than the first. He gained back land and animals to the point that his herds were twice the size that they used to be. He had more children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren that he got to see. The story of Job is a story of a successful man who knew his successes were not the fruits of his own genius, but the fruits of God's blessing. Maybe held on to the material blessing part a little too much, and saw that as God's graciousness with him a little bit too much, looked through that lens too much perhaps, but nonetheless. And Job never loses sight of God's provision in the good times. Then he lost everything and suffered greatly, but in the end was vindicated by the Lord, returning to his once lofty status and even beyond. And that return to glory, that return to his place, is because of God's work, for sure, but also because of Job. And part of what Job did was that he remained faithful, probably not perfectly so. We see that here in throughout the rest of the book of Job. But he remains faithful to God through it. Not perfect, but that is where he lands. That the Lord will take care of him in the long run. That is what he believes. And the problem with living in the past is that we doubt what God has done. So when we live in that place where Job is for a moment, when we're there a lot of the time, the problem is that we doubt what God has done in the past, and it prevents us from trusting God in the present and for the future. When we constantly look to the past and wish for the past to have gone differently, believing that our present and our future would be on a different path, and we start playing that what if game, what if this, what if that, when we do that, then we are doubting God's faithfulness in the past and how he has sustained us, and we're not trusting him in the present or for the future. And we may not even put it that way. We might not put it in spiritual or theological or religious terms like that. We may not realize that that's what we're doing, but in essence, we are. We might couch it, for instance, in language of self-critique and self-doubting, self-questioning. You know, what if I had done things differently? What if I had chosen something different at this point in life? What if I hadn't done that? Or maybe it's a critique of others, like what we saw in the film just a moment ago. What if he or she had done things differently? What if that person had made a different decision that impacted me at that moment? Even then, the unspoken question, especially for those of us Christians who follow Jesus, have a relationship with God or Heavenly Father, it's questioning God's work in our lives in the past and doubting for the present and the future. It undermines our trust in God. It undermines our confidence in God's sovereignty. Not that God isn't sovereign still. He is. It doesn't change that. But it undermines our understanding of his sovereignty and our trust in that. It causes cracks in our relationship with God. So Job has this moment, but by and large, he trusts that God would get him through this, and that is in the end what God does. So is this where you and I are? Are we living in that kind of trust like Job, or are we trying to live in the past? Are we kind of like these 17 verses in Job? Is that something that we latch onto regularly? You know, like Rico, that was the character in that movie clip. Maybe there's something glorious from the past that you're trying to hold on to, or it's trying to hold on to you, And it's keeping you from trusting God now and trusting God in the future, from trusting God for in what he's calling you to be and do and how he's shaping you. Now, not everyone wishes to live past glories. It's not always the good stuff that we're hanging on to or is hanging on to us. There are also the times in our past that we wish we could forget, but we keep living under their control. They've got a hold of us. We've probably all got those. The mistakes we made, the hurts that we caused, with more specificity, maybe the drugs that we took or the drinks that we had, the results that came out of those things, the websites we visited, the tattoo that you got. Maybe you regret that. I've never gotten a tattoo. Don't plan on it. The emotions we've expressed inappropriately, the things that someone said to us or did to us that violated us in some way or hurt us or caused us just to have this thing sink into us and take root in us. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Life is definitely too short to live in those pasts, and yet so many people struggle to be set free from them. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 4. The pastor's looking at Jesus' life. And right before that, and I mentioned this last week actually, we're told of Jesus standing up in the synagogue and reading from the prophet Isaiah, so written several hundred years prior to Jesus' life. And he reads these words: "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke records for us that Jesus then sat down and said to the congregation, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they understand Jesus to mean, and this seems to be exactly what he means, that he fulfills it, and they get all angry at him and basically kick him out of town. Through Jesus Christ, you and I are free from our past. Well, just leave it at that even. You're just free from your past. Specifically, past sins, the wrongdoings you've done, the hurts, the regrets, mistakes, all that kind of stuff. In the language of Independence Day, we can live independently and free from our past that seeks to hold us down and keep us from living as God is calling us to live today and being who God is calling us to be and trusting God for that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us a fantastic line, maybe the most memorable line about freedom from our past when he writes in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that then dwells in us through that faith, we are set free from our past. We just sang about the God of our past. Was that the line? God, and another line, I think one that's coming up that we haven't sung yet that we will be singing, about prison walls being broken down and being set free. Our past sins, our past regrets, the mistakes we've made, the people who have wronged us, all of it you and I are free from when we confess our sin and turn to Jesus' healing power and receive that forgiveness. And it might mean extending that forgiveness to somebody to be set free from what's holding you down. You and I are free to live in Jesus Christ so that now we would live by the will of God rather than being controlled by something in our history. That God's will is what would be leading us forward and shaping our lives rather than something from the past, be it something bad, negative, or something good. I did the work this week of searching through all the sermons I preach here at Rose Hill, and it only takes a couple of minutes, thanks to the wonders of computers, to see if I'd shared this story. I feel like I have shared this episode from my life, but I could not find it in any sermon. So maybe I haven't, and maybe I just imagine that I've shared it before. But if I have, then forgive me. When I was a freshman in high school, I took a class. I presume they still require this in high school after having Two kids graduate from high school, a third one three quarters of the way through. You'd think I would know this. Washington State history, do they still require Washington State history class? They do. Thank you for confirming that. So I took that class as a freshman. Mrs. Johnson was my teacher. And one of our assignments during the course of that one semester class was to give an oral report, stand up in front of the class, you know, 30 kids or whatever, and give an oral report on some aspect of Washington State history. I was scared to death to stand in front of 30 people and give that report. From the moment I sat down at my desk afterwards to this, you know, standing here before you right now, I have no idea what I said. I got to the front of the class to give my report, and what came out of my mouth? Probably at this point, God only knows. I sure didn't. My head was spinning, my heart was racing, my blood was pumping, I was seeing colors and stars. Like, come to think of it, it's kind of like when I first met Gwen. But so that's a positive connotation, I guess. It's a miracle I didn't pass out in front of the class. I was terrified of public speaking. It wasn't the only time that I had that kind of experience, although that one was the most profound and the hardest hitting one. That was the old Brian. The new creation that God has brought forth out of that can stand here before you without the fear of public speaking, and you'll be glad to know without the fear of passing out, okay? No doctor is going to be needed. Sometimes when I sit down after a sermon, I may be not totally sure what all came out of my mouth. It is mostly written down here, and I can watch it afterwards so I can find out. But there you go. Not going to pass out. No stars, no lightheadedness. The point is, I am not controlled by that fear of speaking anymore. The fact that I stand before you every Sunday morning is a testimony to the transformational power of Jesus Christ in my life. It's something that God has done in me. God had to transform me and change me in order to use me the way that he wanted. God had a plan for me. He had a plan for my life. And in order for that plan to come to fruition, for me to serve as a pastor, God had to do a little work on me. He had to free me from this fear that I had of speaking to groups of people more than like two. So he put me in places where I was able to work on that and practice it. Places where I was comfortable being a ski instructor, waiting tables and having to talk to groups of 2 to 20 or whatever and take their orders and chit-chat about the weather. Teaching Sunday school, the scariest Sunday school class I ever taught was 3-year-olds. Terrified me. I'd rather teach adults any day of the week. Youth group started to get a little bigger. So God just gave me these opportunities to speak in front of people in small groups and progressively larger groups and so forth. And through those opportunities, he helped me move away from my fear of speaking in front of people to be where I am today. And maybe you are like Job or you're like Rico in that clip and you look back with fondness at a period of time in your life and you wish you could live it over again, believing that your present and your future might somehow be better if things could have gone differently. Or maybe there's a negative thing, something in your past that still controls who you are today, a fear of something, a sin that just hangs on to you. Whichever side you may be, or maybe you've got a mixture of both, wouldn't surprise me if that's the case for an awful lot of us. Either way, trust that Jesus Christ has something better and more glorious in mind for you if you'd only let go of that past and move forward in faith. Trust that God has got this. That God's got this. He's got you. Whatever this is, whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever the plans are that you're working out, whatever your hopes and dreams are, that God's got this. I've been preaching that little three-word sermon to myself, God's got this, a whole truckload the last 3 or 4 weeks, ever since we made the decision. The decision was made a little before that, but we went public with it, to go to one service, preparing for that, and then as the Hudsons are moving on, which, by the way, those are two independent things. They're not linked together, but God's got this, God's got this, God's got this. Just keep telling myself that and leaning into him. Because really, life is too short to live in the past. I want to trust God for today, tomorrow, and eternity, rather than undermining that through the what-if game. So let Job and the other passages we've looked at, Jesus talking about being you can be set free from the stuff, it's fulfilled today through him. You're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Let these verses, and there's so many others like them, be your source of hope, be your source of inspiration, the foundation for moving forward. That by the grace of God, you and I can move forward, each of us can, together, individually in our own lives, whatever it may be, into a new and glorious future. Jesus wants to make that happen. He wants you and me to rely so fully on him, to trust him individually, in our families, in our places of work, in our church, places where we recreate, all of it. He wants us to trust him, to believe him so completely that nothing, and I mean nothing, from our past would control the future that's in our hands. We might be building on that past. There might be something that is a dead end and we build into something new, but it need not control us. Life is too short to live in the past. Instead, let's live for Jesus and trust him. Trust him more. Each and every day. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, there are so many things in our past, maybe even just yesterday, or from 50 years ago, that we might look back and say, what if? Good stuff and bad stuff. And yet, Lord, you are with us in the midst of it then, and you are with us here right now as well. And you've got a future for us where you're going to continue to be with us. So, Lord, help us to trust you, to look for what you're doing in our lives here and now and where you are leading us in the future. Help us, God, just to put one foot in front of the other each day and following you, following where Jesus leads us. Knowing that we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Lord, help us to live into that each and every day for your glory, for the furthering of your kingdom in this world. We pray it all in the solid, trustworthy name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, Amen.